Today, there are so many ways that we can enjoy stories, aren't there? Books, cinema, TV, theatre, radio, conversation with friends as they tell us stories about their lives, and even through music. Music can tell us stories as well. It's a really human thing to like stories. From childhood, stories capture our imagination. They allow us to visit worlds that we've never been to. Stories take us on an adventure, don't they? And the stories I particularly like are the big epics about the struggle between good and evil. Things like Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, Gladiator, Chronicles of Narnia. In all of these types of stories, there's always a big story, isn't there? The epic struggle between good and evil, the cosmic powers of the world battling it out. But there's also a little story, isn't there? Usually about the hero or the heroine and their friends. And they find themselves being drawn into the big story, the huge cosmic power struggle. Their little story becomes an integral part of the big story. And they discover the part that they need to play. And we identify with that, don't we? We identify with that because we want our lives to be caught up in something greater than ourselves. More meaningful than washing up and the daily commute to work, possibly. So we relate to these characters, don't we? And we watch in awe as they begin their quest. Now, there's something we need to realize. The Bible tells this kind of story, this big story. And this time, we are not looking in from the outside. We are the characters in the story. What's the story all about? It's about the kingdom of heaven and the dynamic, complex relationship the king has with his people in the kingdom. And the story of the kingdom of heaven is the most epic and dramatic of all. It's the big story in which we find all our own little stories caught up. And in Matthew 13, Jesus uses stories, parables, to explain to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He tells seven parables, which begin, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And each parable draws us in because we, all the people of the world, are integral to the plot. So the question Matthew, I think, wants us to ask ourselves as we read this chapter, chapter 13, is what part am I playing? Am I someone who belongs to the kingdom? Or am I outside of it? And if I'm part of it, what is my mission or my quest? How is the little story of my life to become caught up in the big story of the kingdom of heaven? And today, we're going to be finishing this term's morning series in Matthew's gospel. And in doing so, we'll be finishing Jesus' parables, the kingdom of heaven. So please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, to chapter 13 and verse 51. Jesus has just finished telling seven parables, the soils or the sower, the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net. And we pick up the story just as he's finishing. He pauses, looks at his disciples, and says, "Have you understood these things?" And the house is silent for a moment. And then they say, "Yes." And then Jesus responds, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, or every disciple, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." So what's Jesus saying here? He's telling one final parable, number 8. But this time, it's not the kingdom of heaven is like, but rather a member or a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like. In the parable, each one of Jesus' disciples is like the teacher of the law trained for the kingdom of heaven or instructed for the kingdom of heaven. They uniquely have understood and accepted what Jesus is saying, Look down at verse 11 of chapter 13. Jesus says to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." To you. And in verse 16, have a look down. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So it's their witness and acceptance of Jesus, who he is, what he says, what his kingdom is like, that has trained them. But what are they trained to do? They are trained in the story to bring out treasure. Why do you bring out treasure if you're the owner of the house? It's to show off and share the beauty of the treasure with your guests, with people looking on. And what is the treasure? The treasure is what Jesus has revealed about the kingdom of heaven. That's the new treasure. The old treasure is most likely the Jewish scriptures, what the Old Testament reveals about the kingdom of heaven. This is the treasure that a Jewish teacher of the law was supposed to bring out in his words and actions before the people. But here we find a teacher of the law who brings out new treasure as well as old. So what the disciples have seen and heard as they follow Jesus about him and his kingdom. So what questions do we need to be asking ourselves as we come to the end of Matthew 13? Well, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, the question is, am I showing off God's kingdom? Am I bringing out the treasure? Do my words and my actions show people who Jesus is and what his kingdom is really like? Are we on the quest of the king to build his kingdom? Have our little stories become entangled with the big story of his kingdom? Or are we like failed heroes, sat at home while evil takes over, looking in from the outside? Are we playing our part? Now, you might feel like a failure at this stage. You might say, "I've wasted so much time. I don't know where to start in terms of showing off the treasure of the kingdom." But I want to encourage you, it's never too late. It's never too late to get going on this quest of the king, to show off his kingdom. But did you notice Jesus uses the word therefore in verse 52? Have a look down. He says, "Therefore," at the start of what he says. He says in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" Verse 51. So to be effective in the service of the king, we need to have our little story entangled with the big story. We need to understand Matthew 13. Have we understood all these things? Everything that he said before in those seven parables? And therefore, if we have, we can bring out the treasure. Okay. So today, I want to recap this chapter in light of Jesus' question and explore three things we need to understand to be trained for the service of the king. So number one, have we understood the value of the kingdom? Number two, have we understood the opposition to the kingdom? And number three, have we understood the growth of the kingdom? And once we have understood, we need to bring out the treasure. That's the response. Like the owner of the house, we need to show the world what the kingdom of heaven is like through our words and our actions. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, what I want you to think about is what Jesus says about his kingdom and whether it's something you want to be a part of. The challenge for you is this: are you going to be a friend or an enemy of the kingdom? Jesus won't give you any other options. There is no neutral ground and you must decide. So number one, have we understood the value of the kingdom? Can you think of a time in your life when you received good news? How did you feel? Maybe it was the news that someone loves you. Or maybe you got the job that you applied for. Or maybe it's your family's coming to visit and you haven't seen them in ages, and that's just great news. Or maybe it's that the cancer hasn't returned. Maybe you can finally live in safety, having lived in fear for so long. Now, the feeling that we experience when we hear good news about these things should fade into the background compared to the good news of the kingdom of heaven. that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 4. So if you could turn back with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria and brought people to him, all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So when we see Jesus in action here, we can see why Matthew writes in verse 23 that the kingdom of heaven is good news. Wherever Jesus goes, it's like he's painting a grey, depressing world with colour and life. All through Matthew's gospel, we see him healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and loving the unloved. Wherever Jesus goes, we see a glimpse of the world that we all long for. A world without death or suffering or broken relationships. And in this world, no one is left out. And it's no wonder that people from all over the region went to be with Jesus. Look down at verse 25 again. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea. This is from all over the region across the Jordan. They followed him. Jesus is the person the world is looking for. Someone who will put an end to suffering and evil and make the world the place we long for it to be. So the good news of the kingdom of heaven is that the King has come. And all other news should fade into nothing compared to this news. And that's why Jesus says what he does in Matthew chapter 13, if you turn back to there, back to our chapter, verses 44 to 46. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." And then verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Do you see the joy in these parables? Nothing, Jesus says, can compare with the value and wonder of the kingdom of heaven. But here's a question. Why does Jesus give us just a glimpse? You see, the fact is that not everyone in Israel was healed. And those who were healed ultimately died. Why didn't Jesus come and fill the whole canvas with colour, not just around him? And to answer that question, we need to see that Jesus' life appears in the middle of this big story of the kingdom of heaven. The story doesn't end at Matthew's gospel. So this leads us to the second point that I want to make today. We need to understand the opposition to God's kingdom. In chapter 1 of the Bible epic, we see the fullness of the world that we long for. We see the joy of the kingdom. In the Genesis creation account, we see that the original world that God made was completely good. It was a place without death, sickness, or broken relationships. It was a place where Jesus was honored as king. But everything goes wrong, doesn't it? There's a rebellion against the king and his kingdom. And gray, depressing, messed up darkness, it descends onto the kingdom. And we see Satan and humanity taking a stand against God in his kingdom. Death and suffering, broken relationships, they ruin the original beauty of the world. And it stays this way until Jesus comes in Matthew's gospel. And as we've just seen, this is when Jesus gives us the glimpse of the original good world, the world we all long for. And as he goes about loving and caring and teaching the people, he calls on them to end their rebellion against the king. The rebellion that began in Genesis. Turn to Matthew verse 4 again, and verse 16. It says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus says to his rebel world, turn from your evil and I will welcome you back. But tragedy strikes again. The king is rejected by his rebel world. He's arrested and then executed. And for a moment, it seems like all hope is lost. But then something amazing happens. He rises from death. It is impossible for the rebel world of Satan and humanity to defeat him. He cannot be overcome by evil. And he warns repeatedly that there is coming a time when he will return to put an end to evil once and for all. But in the meantime, he is giving the rebels a chance to give up and turn back to him. And as you look around you today, you will see the faces of some of those rebels. Rebels he has welcomed back. People who know they're evil, but have a good king who loves them dearly. And how is this possible? Because when Jesus was executed on a Roman cross, he was paying the penalty for our rebellion so that we could be brought back into his good and wonderful kingdom. The good news is that anyone who turns to Jesus from their rebellion will be welcomed back too. And this is what we remember when we come to communion later in the service. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the centerpiece of the story. And it's the story we are part of too. Because the Bible is clear that this state of rebellion exists in all of our hearts, your heart and mine. But through Jesus, we can know reconciliation with the King. And now we live in a time of anticipation of the return of the King. In a world still overshadowed by darkness and death, when he does return, the splashes of colour and life that we glimpse in his first coming will suddenly burst out in a blaze of light and glory and colour and joy. The goodness of God's kingdom will return and fill the whole world with beauty. Evil will be forgotten and sadness will be a distant memory. And it will be like one of my favourite scenes. You've just seen it up there on the slide. Scenes in The Lion King, the film. Right at the end, when the world moves from grey and death to colour and life. Because the king has returned to his kingdom. But there's a strong, unambiguous warning in Matthew 13. Because this won't be good news for the rebellion. Have a look down at verse 47 of chapter 13. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this parable is a sobering reminder, isn't it, that the king will not allow the evil alliance of Satan and humanity to continue against him forever. It is ruining his world, filling it with death and pain and despair, war, hatred, adultery, greed and oppression. And God is absolutely furious. He's not out of control. He's not throwing a tantrum. He's not lost it. He has a settled, furious, righteous anger towards the evil and the rebellion that exists in every human heart. A rebellion that is at the root of the ruined world that God loves. Evil will not have the last laugh. But we must hear this and read this, and I must proclaim this with tears in my eyes. Does God want to throw people into the fiery furnace? If he did, why would he go to the cross in the person of Jesus to enable evil rebels to be welcomed back? Why does his word say in 2 Peter 3 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Why does his word say in Ezekiel 18 that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked? And why is Matthew's gospel filled with warnings from Jesus about the coming judgment of the wicked? The only reason Jesus has not already returned is to give those outside his kingdom a chance to be reconciled before it's too late. But the warning remains. Ultimately, because the king loves his world, his kingdom, he will not put up with rebels who have fixed themselves in opposition to him, refusing to repent. And the warning is repeated twice in Matthew 13, just in case we haven't heard it. Look down at verse 40, where Jesus is explaining the parable of the weeds. He says, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Have we understood the opposition to the kingdom? If you're not a Christian, please heed these warnings and turn to the King. Jesus has been nailed to a Roman cross to make a way for you to return to him as a completely free gift. Have you understood his undeserved mercy and kindness to you? There are no second chances if you reject his rescue offer. Thirdly and finally, have we understood the growth of the kingdom? For the rebels among us who have returned to the king and received his love and kindness, we should be encouraged by the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, which talk about this. Have a look down at verse 31. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Matthew 12 and 13 is a turning point in Matthew's gospel in terms of people's response to Jesus. Up to this point, the king has spoken clearly about his kingdom. He's acted in ways that only God could act. All through the preceding chapters of Matthew's gospel, he demonstrates power over death and sickness and evil and nature. And yet, no one can see who he is, because their rebellion against him has blinded them. And in chapter 12, verse 24, the religious leaders offer their verdict on Jesus. "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." In other words, they're saying Jesus' power is from Satan. He's a force of evil that needs to be destroyed. And this is fascinating, because it shows what our rebellion does to our minds. It makes us out to be good and Jesus out to be evil. It puts God on trial and us as the good, righteous people judging him. It's like role reversal. And we love to sit in judgment on God's word, but how difficult it is to let God's word judge us. So then in chapter 13, Jesus responds to those who've rejected him by speaking in parables. This is deliberate, so that the truth about his kingdom suddenly becomes hidden, and that's the key thing. He says this quite plainly. He's deliberately hiding it. This is why I speak to them in parables, verse 13 of chapter 13. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Did you notice the language in verse 15? Jesus says that people have quite intentionally rejected him. They have closed their eyes. Jesus is not talking about a lack of intelligence or an unfortunate inability to hear what he's saying or understand it. He's speaking of a deliberate rejection of who he is. It's as if the king has stormed enemy lines and invited his world to return to him, and he's rejected. It's kind of what you'd expect if you went behind enemy lines. They start plotting to kill him. And all this happens in chapter 12. It's the turning point of the gospel. So chapter 13's parables are like a sign of judgment. The fact that Jesus is speaking in parables. It's as if to say, communication is now over. I've offered myself to you as the king and you've rejected me. And now my kingdom is going to be hidden and begin with the disciples. So Jesus only unlocks the meaning of the parables to his disciples. The kingdom of heaven has become hidden. It won't begin with the national turning of Israel to the king, but instead it will begin small, insignificant, like a mustard seed. And from this small beginning, it will grow to encompass the whole world, just like the yeast in the dough. So if you're one of his disciples here this morning, this should be a huge encouragement. God will build his kingdom. He will bring about the world we long for. A world where Jesus is king rather than Satan, and humanity and death, pain and brokenness are no more. A world where the grey dullness gives way to the colour and life that Jesus brings. But do we understand our role in all of this? Look down again at Matthew 13, verse 51. He says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they reply, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." So if we've truly understood the value of the kingdom, the nature of the opposition, and the certain growth of the kingdom, then surely we have all the motivation we need to bring out the treasure of the gospel to those around us. If we bring out the treasure, the kingdom will grow. As people on the inside and the outside see the beauty of Jesus and his kingdom, we need to join the quest of the king. We need to be showing the world around us what the kingdom of heaven is like by our words and our actions. So as I close, very practically, let me offer some things to put into practice for those of us who want to show off the kingdom. And there's so much I could say here. There's so many things I won't be able to say. And actually, we're having lunch afterwards, so why not talk about this question? How can we, as individuals in a church, how can we show off the kingdom? How can we bring out the treasure? How can we let our little stories become entangled in the big story of the kingdom? Let's talk about that. But here's three things that I feel could be helpful. So number one, we need to learn from the king. Jesus is clear in verse 51 that we need understanding of his word if we're to effectively show off the treasure of him and his kingdom. And this church offers so many opportunities for training and our understanding of the Bible. So within the church, there's a parenting course, there's a Bible handling course, there's Christianity Explored, there's leadership development training, there's online sermons for all the sermons that are preached, there's home groups, and you could be in a one-to-one mentoring relationship with someone to read the Bible with someone if you want to. There's loads of opportunities. So all you have to do is talk to someone or email the church office to do one of these things. So we need to be intentional about our learning. We need to understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about. We need to understand this big story that the Bible presents. And outside the church, there's a wealth of opportunity, unsurpassed in the history of the world, with the internet. I find it really helpful to download talks onto my iPod and listen to them while I'm doing washing up or cooking in the kitchen. And you can learn that way, or reading Christian books. There's just so many things. So we need to see ourselves as constantly in training. We need to be studying, because there are going to be people outside the kingdom who come to us and say, what's Christianity all about? They're going to ask difficult questions. And for their sake, we need to be trained so we can answer their questions and show them the beauty of the treasure of who Jesus is and what his kingdom's like. So number two, we need to live for the king. So it'd be a bit strange if you met one of the king's servants and they talked about loving the king, but then they spent their time loving themselves and not doing what the king says. That would be a bit strange. So the most persuasive argument for the truth of the Christian faith is our life. It's our life, how we live our life. If we see the beauty and the goodness of the king and his kingdom, nothing will give us more pleasure than to live for him. We will never be able to live for him if guilt and prior failure is our motivation. We all fail. I fail. We all fail. But if we are determined to focus on God's grace and love to us in Jesus, we'll find the energy and determination to live for him. I'm sure of that. Are you struggling to live for Jesus? Ask yourself, what is it about the good news of the kingdom that I don't believe, that's leading me to think that sin is better than loving and serving Jesus? So replace sin with active, intentional, productive obedience to what Jesus says. And there's loads of things we could talk about there. Thirdly, we need to love like the king. So to love and serve our church family, the people on our left and our right, is to bring out the treasure of the kingdom before a watching world. Okay, how do you think people on the outside view the Eastern congregation? It's a good question to talk about over lunch. Okay, is our love for one another enough to make them want to join the kingdom, the people of the kingdom, who is us? Okay. You know, maybe you're here on Sunday morning, you see someone sat on their own you've never seen before. Go and talk to them. That is to love them and show off the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Or are you hiding the treasure? Are we hiding the treasure? We need to get out and love one another actively and show off the treasure. The world is watching. So, in summary, we are like a living parable which says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So we need to live out our part in the story. And this is wonderful news. If you're a Christian, your life is not meaningless and purposeless. There is a point to every waking moment. We are like the heroes and heroines of the stories we love, and we are called to get caught up in the greatest and biggest story of all. It's the epic story of the kingdom of heaven. So the only question left for us is this. Are we staying comfortable? Are we hiding the treasure? Or do we have the courage to get up and join the king on his quest to make his kingdom known? So let's talk about this over lunch and let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that in Jesus we see the king of the kingdom. Thank you that in him we see the one who is come to rescue us, even though we have set up a rebel camp in the kingdom. Thank you that he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our rebellion, so that we could be welcomed home, just like the father welcomes home a rebellious son with his arms wide open. Thank you that Jesus welcomes us back because of what he's done on the cross. And Lord, we pray today that everyone in here would know what it means to be someone who loves Jesus, who follows him, who delights in his kingdom and making it known. In Jesus' name, amen.